Our reading today is taken among the last words of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 23 through 33. Jesus said, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask me in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." The disciple said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In the name of Jesus, amen. Perhaps some of these famous last words you've had to deal with in your life. How about this one? "It's fireproof." Or, "He's probably just hibernating." Or, "What does this button do?" Or, how about this one? "It's probably just a rash." Or, how about this one? "Are you sure the power is off?" Or, "The odds of that happening have to be 1,000,000 to 1. You know, you and I live in a world where we learn a lot of things the hard way. Perhaps we have some of our own famous last words, or something like, "Well, when I retire then," or "When this happens then," or "When I finally get to this point, then it'll be easy." But those things, well, we live in a world of pressure, simply put. And do I really need to tell you that today? Or can you relate? And yet, oftentimes, we set ourselves up for failure, thinking that somehow in our own ways that we can give ourselves some peace so that things are smooth and everything's okay. And yet today, Jesus plainly tells us that in this world we will have tribulation. It literally means pressure. It metaphorically means pressure. There's all kinds of things in your life and my life, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, where we find ourselves being constrained, and that's what this word means. Under pressure. Under pressure. And yet, Jesus wants us to know that there's more to our life than this. But what does all this pressure look like? I would suggest it's living in and across all the questions that can be a part of our life. I don't know, maybe you're looking at what's happening in our economy with questions. Maybe you're looking at what's happening in your body and what the doctors are saying with questions. I mean, how many different ways can we feel the pressure of life? And the answer is many. But let's understand the pressure. Some of the things that happen to us, we have no one else to blame but ourselves. It's just what happens in our lives when we make mistakes, when we do the wrong things, when we figure out the wrong stuff. Sometimes the pressure happens when others just afflict us with things that we have to deal with, and maybe we take ownership of and not sure what to do. And we find ourselves thinking, "Well, how do I work on this? How do I work on this? Let's get some people together and stress out about this and stress out about that. Talk to the wife, talk to the kids." Some of the pressure and the stress just comes, the questions come just out of the blue, like, you know, cancer diagnosis. Or the challenges with inflation, where, what's going on? Jesus wants us to understand that this is life. This is just the way it is. And of course, that's not good news, but it is what it is. And yet Jesus wants us to know that as much as this is a world where there's not a lot of peace, he says, in me, you will have peace. He said it this way. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's just the way life is, from cradle to the grave. That's the way it is. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Even before this, he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Our peace is not in trying to figure out our own issues, trying to work through all of our own pressures. It's actually in those pressures, looking to the one who is our peace. Peace, not the absence of struggles, but the presence of Jesus in them, with us, and for us, to come to our aid. I mean, the Lord can make a way. And we get a wonderful picture of it, even in our first reading today, where we heard Luke say this, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It takes the Lord to make a way. It takes the Lord to open the door. And the Lord wants us to trust him in that. Across the many questions that can mark your life and my life. However, and whatever brought those questions into our world, including ourselves, Jesus says, in me, you will have peace. Peace. That's good news. And may the Lord open a door and make a way where you have questions. I mean, it's fascinating how John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to show how the disciples just stumbled through understanding what Jesus was doing. I mean, when you read chapter 16 in this section, it's so hard to grasp what's happening here. And you see how the disciples are struggling with what Jesus is talking about. And we have that because, again, our peace is not on what we can figure out. It's in the one who comes and gives us his peace. The one who has overcome the world. The one that calls us to pray to him, to talk with him about what's going on. I mean, it's really interesting. Let's read this together. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's done. John spends 9 of his chapters in his Bible on the last week of Jesus' life. John followed Jesus 3 years. He could write a whole narrative of those 3 years. But what he does in chapter 11, he focuses in on the last week of our Savior's life, leading up to and through the crucifixion. You know, the last words of people are pretty important to hear and heed. And of course, that's nothing compared to the last words of Jesus. He really wants us to take this to heart. Last Sunday, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Agape. Do we really have to love each other unconditionally? The answer is yes. And boy, we see how hard it is to do that. But aren't you thankful, brothers and sisters in Christ, that as challenging it is to love unconditionally one another, that the Lord unconditionally loves us, loves to love us that way. Amen? And yet he wants us to also take this to heart, because this is later on now in chapter 16. Again, the last few days of our Savior's life. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When I have called on shut-ins, people going through challenges, I've heard this quoted to me. I know, Pastor, this is just part of the tribulations, but Christ has overcome the world. And it's always nice to hear people say that. That's faith. And I thank them for it. I mean, this is really good news. I have overcome the world. The one who is our peace. In me, you will have peace. So what does that mean for us? It means that we need to talk to the Lord about what's going on. Wherever we find ourselves losing our peace, having questions, finding ourselves facing pressure, those very things are the things that we need to talk with the Lord about. Lord, what do I do about this? What do I do for her? Or how do I deal with him? Or what do I do with all of this? How do I make sense of what's happening in our economy? All those things. The Lord would have us seek our peace in him. And the questions that come our way are the springboards that we can jump from into the peace that he gives to us. I mean, if we don't do that, we try with our skills, knowledge, and abilities to figure things out on our own. And that's really what we've been trained to do in our secular humanism. And yet, there's where the challenge lies for us. To trust that the Lord has the skills, the knowledge, and abilities to help us. Oftentimes, when we're stressed out by questions, we just complain more and more. We just get more angry, or we resign to what's the use. We give in and go along. But that's not what the Lord would have us do. He'd have us trust in him, to rely on what he has done. He's overcome the world. That means all the questions in your life and my life. There's a promise that Paul has given to us. God works all things together for good. And we definitely need to hear those when we're facing those questions and those challenges. Lord, you've promised you can work great good out of this. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm seeking your peace, not my peace of mind, but your peace, oh God. I mean, that's what it's all about. Jesus knows our challenges and has overcome the world and can help us like no one else can and bless us in our own lives of witness and service, where oftentimes those questions come. You know, this idea of facing all kinds of tribulations and yet rejoicing, you know, that's what the Lord would have us understand. We live in a world of pressure, and yet he's overcome, and he wants us to take heart. Interesting term. It means to be of good cheer. It means to have courage. It means to trust that the Lord will be there to help like no one else can. Frankly, that's the only way we can face those things without giving in to fear or anger or resignation or bitterness and so forth. The Lord would have us be courageous in him. And you know, Paul is a wonderful example of that in a very humble way. He encourages the church in Colossae in the most important thing that they can do, and that's to pray, to be steadfast in prayer. So he says this to the Corinthians, to the Colossae, the people in Colossae. He spends a lot of time talking to them about how Jesus saves us from our evil and delivers us and makes us holy and blameless and above reproach as God's Easter people. And then he says this, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is the most important thing that you and I can do in our lives, to be people of prayer. And in that steadfast prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Being watchful in our life of prayer. Seeing how God will answer. Seeing how God will deliver. Seeing how God will come to the aid of the people we're praying for or in our own lives. And to do it with thanksgiving, that we're not facing whatever we're facing, all those pressures alone. But here's what he does next in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us. So not only does he want them to be diligent in praying for one another and their lives in Colossae, but he wants them to pray for him and his team. And he even asks specifically that God may open to us a door for the word. You know, Paul's not relying on his many years of skills and knowledge and abilities. He's relying on the Lord. He realized that it's not about his polishedness, his rhetoric, his ability to persuade. It's about knowing that unless the Lord opens the door, it doesn't work. I mean, that's how you and I can face our own ministries, trying to maybe to get through to a grandchild or to work with a grown child or to work with a sibling or to deal with the neighbors. Ask the Lord to open a door, to make a way, that God may open to us a door for the word. You know, Paul knows he just can't do it on his own. He needs God to be the blocking back that makes the way. And Paul goes on with his prayer request to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I mean, Paul is still realizing that unless the Lord makes a way, he won't even know how to open his mouth to say a word. And this is the way it is in God's church, in his kingdom. We're not relying on our years of experience. We're relying on the one who is in charge of his family, the one who opens doors and makes a way. A prayer we can pray before we talk with our spouses or our kids or our siblings or our neighbors or someone at work, that the Lord would make a way and open a door. And as we do that, as we seek to bear testimony as God's Easter people, we can trust the Lord and not the outcome. I mean, how did Jesus fare? How did the apostles fare? And now, as God's Easter people, how about your life and my life? How's it going for us as we bear testimony, as we face the pressures, as we trust in the Lord, talk with him, and not just give in and go along and stress out, but to look to him for his guidance? I mean, that's what it's all about, to trust the Lord and not the outcome. You know, it's interesting, the last words of Jesus are important. I mean, I would suggest that this one here is a worthwhile verse to memorize and to take to heart, especially when we're facing the pressures. Okay, Lord, I'm facing pressures. You've overcome the world. You want me to have courage. You want me to have courage. So help me to see how you will answer these questions for me. And in that process, we can rejoice that Jesus didn't just give us last words. You want a few more last words? I got a whole list. Famous last words, let it down slowly. How about this one? It's strong enough for both of us. How about this one? I can make this light before it changes. Boy, is that North Texas or what? Famous last words. Nice, doggy. Another famous last words. I can do that with my eyes closed. Yeah. How many times are our words, last words, we just have to eat, right? But it's fascinating. Not only do we have last words of Jesus that really he would have us take to heart, but he also has first words, and it's wonderful. If you have some time, look at the words that Jesus says right after he comes out of the grave. Here's one to leave you with. The first word that Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 9, was rejoice. What a word. What a word. So in our pressures, let us rejoice to know that the Lord is our peace. Peace, not the absence of pressure, but the presence of Jesus in the midst of it for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.